Well, we received a rich blessing from Brother Mark this morning, and he has chosen the subject for this afternoon of the God whom we serve. The God whom we serve, Brother Mark.
Thank you, Brother Dan. The concept of giving talks is a rather odd one, if you think about it. It's often something we do, obviously. But, you know, if I sat down with my family and I said, for the next 2 hours, I'm going to talk to you. I get about 15 minutes. They'd all have something else to do, I'm sure. So we appreciate the time you've given us today in the study of the Word that the Lord has given us. Thank you, Brother Dan and Brother David. And Brother David, you have me at a disadvantage. I grew up around you. I don't have any stories. But I'm sure I can consult with Sister Florence and get something. We do have a wonderful bond. Being raised in the truth is a wonderful privilege. You get to know an awful lot of interesting people. And the relationship, it was rather hard for me when I became a teenager going out into the world, because I expected everybody to be like the brethren. And I learned quickly, much to my chagrin and some very hard experiences, that people are not like that at all. But we thought it was a common occurrence. We didn't see it as unique. But what we have, brethren, is unique. And we have it, uniqueness is because of one thing. It's because of the God whom we serve. And that's our topic for today, our God whom we serve. Now, talking about the character of God is a very large subject. And we're not even going to come close to even scratching the surface. We'll try to narrow it down a little bit. But there's so much about God that we, as sons of God, don't know. And the world really knows nothing about God. Their perception of God is Morton Freeman or some other actor portraying God, being a nice guy, being a happy guy. And God is just so much more than that. But one of the joys that we believe is set before us in the kingdom is that we will allow the world, we will have the privilege of helping and allowing the world of mankind to know our God. Now, the words for our consideration come to us from Daniel. And we'll be skipping around a lot today, brethren. But we want to kind of go to Daniel if we can. And we're going to start here in Daniel 3:17, which is where our words come from. We won't read that right at this moment. But it's the God whom we serve. Now, these were spoken by the mouth of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were not like us. They were servants. They came from the house of servants. And we have the privilege of coming from the house of sons. Huge difference. If you look at it from a practical standpoint, if you had a household and you had your sons working for you and you had people, just normal people coming off the street that were your servants, you would treat them all kindly. But who would you give your chiefest favors to? Who gets the business when you die? Who gets a share in the profits? Who do you confide in and share the goals of the company and what you feel like you would like to do? It would be with your sons. And that's us, brethren. Now, you would expect more out of those sons, right? So as we go through this account, and we go through the other accounts we're going to go through, the Lord expects more out of us. And rightly so. So this is the account of the three Hebrew children that were thrown in the fiery furnace, as you're aware. So here on the plain of Dura, there was this gathering of the king's servants, all his principal people, all the important people. And there was out there on this plain was raised a huge statue. Now, if we use Newton's 25-inch cubit, It would be about 125 foot tall or about a 10-story building. This was huge. If we use a different, you know, there's some discussion about how big it would be, but think of it between 8 and 10 stories. And it's interesting that we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that's not really their real names. That was the names the Babylonian gave to them. Their real name was, and I'm not going to pronounce this properly, Hanaana, Mishael, and Arizah. So we're kind of glad it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, what was happening was, is that I don't think it's our opinion that the scriptures kind of indicate nobody really knew what was going on until it happened. So, in verses 3 and 4 of this third chapter, we read, "Then the princes and governors and captains and judges and treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before that image Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at that time you shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psalmistry, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up.'" It's a pretty long, you know, this was thought out ahead of time. This was, the protocol was laid out. Here's what you have to do. When you hear the orchestra, it's a lot of instruments. I'm sure it was more than one of these. You're going to do certain things. And then in verse 6 it says, "And whoever falleth not down in worship shall the name be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Now what would you do? Well, it's easy to answer that question now. Of course, we'd stand up and the Lord would protect us. We wouldn't have any problem in the fire furnace and it'd be all okay. But they didn't know that. And they had a chance to think about it for a while. This was the precursor. This wasn't the real event. This was setting up the real event. Folks, here's how we're going to stage it. We're going to, over here, we're going to have some music people. And over here is where you're going to stand. And when you hear the music, we want you to do this, that, and the other. And then everybody's going to be watching you, so all the people that came with you from your province are going to do the same thing, and we got it all worked out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew when they heard this that they were dead. Now, they had hope the Lord might protect them and might deliver them, but nevertheless, this was a death sentence. Now, as you know from your personal experience, the human heart has an incredible capacity for justification. Do you really need that new car? Well, they last longer, right? We could serve more brethren by letting them ride in the back. Yes. Yeah. All the things you think about justifying, our minds have the ability to justify things we want. It's normal. So, you might ask the question, well, if they stood in the back, maybe no one would see them. So they could kind of like slither in the back, and they just kind of bend over a little bit, you know, and then they'd get in trouble for not bending over all the way, but they'd still be alive. And they might think, well, how am I going to serve the Lord dead? If I just give a little, I can get a lot. The human mind does things like that, and it does it with us also. And besides that, it didn't really express it's just a bowing over. It didn't really express the sentiments of my heart, right? Let's go to verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you in this matter.'" Now, this is key. This goes to their attitude. We want to put it in a common vernacular. They say, "We really don't care what you do. We don't care what you think. We're not going to be careful in how we respond to you. We're not doing it. Have a lovely day." And that's when he said, "Fire up the furnace and make it 7 times hotter. I'm not putting up with this." But they say a wonderful thing. They say, you know, our God might deliver us. So now they're kind of poking him. But believe me, understand, we will not do these things. He says, but if not, and if so be, our God whom we serve, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, not going to do it. Now, we often think of that from the standpoint of how we've just described it, from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's standpoint. But let's look at it from another standpoint. God's standpoint. Who defends God? Only his people. You ever had someone think ill of you or think bad of you unjustly and you just have to take it because you don't want evil to speak back or you're out of a situation, whatever. God wants us to make moral decisions properly. And when we do, we glorify his name. Think of all the worldly situations where our decisions come deep from in our heart. God appreciates that. He appreciated Shadrach and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He appreciated that they stood up for him. What we want to discuss today, what we want to explore today, is that God has feelings also. God has a perspective also on all of these matters. Now, we don't know the depth of his perception, but the scriptures give us a little indication of some of the things that he thinks of. The bottom line is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were defending God. How thankful we should feel that we don't have to go through what God's gone through, to be misunderstood and to be spoken of in such a horrible way. He does not defend himself. And so we too sometimes have to take that same attitude, that same action, sometimes even against our brethren, unfortunately. Sometimes, and in the world, this is very prevalent, people relate to Christ more than God. We think that's natural, and that's why God arranged it that way. We would have someone that was of the earth, that we can relate to a little easier. But we think there are certain things in the scriptures that give us an appreciation that God has shared with us that we can understand his mind a little bit. Not a lot, but a little bit. Do you ever think of God being lonely? God was alone for trillions and trillions of years. He was the only creation. Now that's solitary confinement. And so when we read in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet." God knew what it meant. He knew what it meant to be alone. So if you have experiences of being alone, which many of the brethren go through, God knows what it feels like. And we know that God appreciated not being alone because in Psalms 8:30, it says, "And then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him." Our Lord was daily his delight. Now, we think there's a little bit of a difference here, and that was God is on the divine plane, and our Lord was on the spirit plane. So the differences were dramatic, huge, dramatic. And God wanted to have fellowship on his plane. So that's why he's developing the church. Now, we'll never be like God. That's the difference between an ant and a human. But he will have someone he can relate to, he can talk to, he can share with. God is so complex, not only in his administration of justice and love, but the execution of his wisdom. And God balances that power and mercy. And that is something we see all through his experience, that he is so just, so wise, so gentle, so kind, that as the psalmist says, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. There's a couple of scriptures that we've come across recently that were really the genesis of this talk. And we've never looked at them in this way. We want to bring them to the brethren's attention. Jeremiah 32:35. And you're all familiar with the scripture, I would imagine, if you witnessed to people in hell. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause the sons and their daughters to pass through the fire into Moloch, which I commanded them not, neither came to my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now, we're all familiar with this text, right? This is something we use for hell, saying, you know, didn't even come to God's mind to burn children, to do this horrible thing, despicable act. But what does it mean, never came to his mind? If God knows the beginning to the end, he would have had to at least contemplate the beginning to the end. What does it mean, never came to his mind? We want to read another scripture that we think gives us an indication of how God deals with these type of situations. That's Philippians 4:8. This, of course, was given to us of how we should act and what we should do. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What does the scripture tell us to do? Doesn't it go along with the apostle saying, I bring every thought into captivity? Isn't it really saying that we should keep our mind upon the pure, the good, the just, and allow our mind to ruminate upon those things? God's not a hypocrite. He doesn't say, do one thing and I'll do another. He did the same thing with Moloch. He says, I'm putting this out of my mind. I'm not even going to think about that. Not even come into my mind that you would do such a horrible thing. In fact, I told you not to do it at least four times that we found in the Old Testament. He said, stay away from Moloch, stay away from Moloch, stay away from Moloch, stay away from Moloch. God practices what he preaches. He keeps these thoughts out of his mind and meditates upon the good, upon the just, and upon the beautiful. And that's what we should do also. I have a gentleman I work with that's a very noble person. He's a very good person. And he believes in God, doesn't believe in hell by his own figuring it out, doesn't believe in Trinity, thinks it's stupid. And we've talked, but he's not interested in the truth, which is fine. He's going to really enjoy the kingdom very much. Well, he had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to his house recently. So he invited them in, and they all sat down. And they're telling him all the things he can, you know, he should come and study with them and whatnot. He says, well, he says, I think we'd have a problem. I said, well, why would we have a problem? He says, because I don't believe in a narcissistic God and you do. And they left. His point is, God's not all about himself. And if you look at the nominal systems of how they approach God, that's exactly how they approach God. Give me praise, give me praise, give me praise. God wants us to praise Him because it's just that we should do so. This is the truth. He wants us to speak the truth. He is worthy of praise because of who He is and what He's done. He deserves honor because of who He is and what He's done. So we praise God and give Him honor because it's just that we should, it's due. And of course, we love Him also. But it's not that God wants all these things. It's only the just and right thing to do. So when we think of our God as being a wonderful, great God that He is, it's because of who He is and how He's made up. And His makeup is so beautiful, so wonderful, that we would praise Him because it's obvious that you would. But God's not all just love and joy and happiness. He also sometimes has to step in and do the right thing. We want to go over a couple of those, if we could. Well, let's go to Numbers 12, if we might. We're going to take a couple opportunities to look at Moses on a couple of things here, some of his experience. And one of the reasons is that God spoke directly to Moses, which is kind of unique in many ways. So let's start off here on verse 12:1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Okay, so we're going to go off on a side here if we could. God sometimes lets things go that can be fixed with time. God doesn't correct every issue. He didn't get on Miriam because she was a racist. You got to say it, she was. She had a problem because he had married an Ethiopian woman. God didn't address that because it can be fixed otherwise. Let me give you an example. In our class, we had a sister that was racist. And she says, I can't. She says, those black people in Indianapolis are horrible, every one of them. And we said, sister, I was a very young child at the time. No, I don't think that's right. She goes, oh, yes, that's been my experience. Well, tried arguing with her, and that wasn't going to work, so we had to kind of let go. Well, then she met some of the brethren. She met some brethren from Mexico, and she met some brethren from Mexican descent. She met some brethren that were of African American. She's like, says, you know, they're not like normal ones. They're really nice. You know? You finally started kicking in. It started growing, right? And then it completely changed. Where she would go out and seek out and witness to people of all races other than white. The Lord fixed her. That's fixable. That's why in this text he ignores Miriam's problem of that. But he addresses the serious issue that could not be fixed with a little bit of time. And that was pride. So God showed restraint in one situation. He's like the Apostle Paul, wink at that. You're going to get over that. All I got to do is put you with this Ethiopian woman for a few days and you're going to get over that. But this pride issue, that's serious. Because once it gets into your heart, I can't get it out. And pride, as Brother Russell says, spiritual pride is a terminal illness. So we like how the Lord says, okay, so we don't have to address every issue. Now, I remember when we were a young elder, we went to Eugene Burns and we said, what do we do? You know, what do you do when someone says something wrong in the class? He says, well, the best thing to do is nothing. He says, let the other brethren take care of it. He says, they're students. They know what's going on. You don't have to be the policeman. He says, and then if at the end no one's corrected it, you can just make a general statement or maybe take them aside afterwards and tell them. Now, we think that's godlike. God only dealt with the situations he had to deal with for someone's eternal welfare. Other issues, he knows he'll either fix it now or in the kingdom. And we can take that approach with our brethren also. We don't have to fix everything our brethren do. we have to fix everything we do, or try to. But some things, time fixes itself, doesn't it? In fact, Peter had the same problem Miriam did. In Acts 10:34, he had a problem with the Gentiles of thinking they're unclean. But in Acts 10:34, he says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" Fixed. Not a problem. Neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female. So the wisdom of God can apply here also, we believe. But then the next verse, going back to Numbers 12, was a problem. Because Miriam says, and they said, actually it was Aaron and Miriam. It wasn't just Miriam. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now you know you're in trouble. But it's interesting, the next verse is very interesting. It seems like almost out of context. It says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth." Seems like it doesn't belong there, does it? What's that got to do with anything? We think it has to do with a lot. God said, okay, Moses can't deal with this. He can't defend himself. I know what that feels like. I'm taking care of this situation. So Miriam's pride had gotten the best of her, and Aaron had gone along for the ride. And that's another lesson for us, brethren. Aaron had a spine apparently made of linguine. He had no spine at all. First his sons, then building the calf. Well, first the calf, then his sons, and then this situation. And then the situation with the rock, which we'll talk about later. It just seems like he really couldn't stand up or wouldn't or didn't have the ability to do so. And it got him in trouble every time. In fact, he was treated differently, as we'll see in a moment, about the spine of the rock. God respects and appreciates people of conviction. Even when they're wrong, like the Apostle Paul, he can use them and fix them. And he will fix us when we're wrong. But he appreciates us when we stand up and do the right thing. So, the Lord spake suddenly, which is interesting, in verse 4, unto Moses and unto Aaron and to Miriam, "Come out ye into the tabernacle of the congregation." And the three came out. Now he's taking them, as we would say when I was a young kid, they're going to the woodshed. Yeah, they've been called out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words." We're not messing around here. You're going to hear what I have to say today. "If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make himself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. But my servant Moses," this man right here, the one you were just beating up on, that was the meekest man of all the earth, "my servant is not so. He is faithful in all mine house." And then he goes on to say that, "I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." God defended his servant. He wasn't going to have it. Brethren, oftentimes we're put in a situation where we can't defend ourselves. You know, today we heard a testimony about someone that's going to be observed while doing their job. Now, how would you like that? How would you like someone to sit there while you're doing your job with a notepad saying, okay. All right. That would not be fun. That would be a little concerning. And you could, how are you going to defend yourself in a situation like that? You can't. But we see here from Scripture that God says, I'll take care of that job for you. That's mine. And we've had that experience of where we're at currently. Lies have been said about us. We couldn't defend ourselves. And the Lord stepped in and said, no, no, no. Saw it time and time again. The Lord will step in because he cares about you. And remember, as wonderful as Moses was, he was what? What class was he, brethren? He's a servant. What are you? A son. We also want to bring something else to attention here too. And that is, the element of pride is highlighted in this text greatly. And Miriam was punished severely. A death sentence was put upon her, and a very bad death sentence. Leprosy is a horrible way to die. And if it wasn't for the intervention of Moses, she would have died. Now, if we think about it, Miriam had a right to think she had done some good stuff. She's the one that took him through the bulrushes. She's the, put her life in the line in some ways. She's the one that got him hooked up, her little brother, with her mother so she could nurse him. She's the one that went all the intermediary stuff. She did a lot of things. But she overcrossed the line here. And the same with us. We can do a great job for 10 years, and then we can blow it. Now, there's not a situation like this where we can lose everything, we think. I mean, if you go out and deny the ransom and mean it, well, that's, I'm sorry, you've probably blown it. But the point is, we're not going to do that. The Lord gives us second chances. But look at the sin. Look what she says. She says, the Lord speaks to others, not just Moses. And brethren, I'm sorry, I hear that now in the truth movement. Oh, I can figure that scripture. I don't need Brother Russell. Sorry. Brother Russell, the Lord might reveal scriptures to you and to I on small things. There's no doubt about that. He opens up our minds. Let me tell you a story. When I was first consecrated, going through the first volume, I came across this paragraph. And I was so excited to understand it. I thought, man, no one's seen this before. This is really cool. The Lord obviously has blessed me with the Holy Spirit to understand this. So I couldn't wait till Wednesday night to bring it to the brethren's attention and really show them how great a student I was. So I took it to Brother Paul Brown. I showed it to him. And he's like, oh, yeah, isn't that great? I saw that a long time ago, too. It's really wonderful. He just cut me down to size like I need to be cut down, you know. The Lord doesn't give us special things. But he did Brother Russell. Because there's a difference between Brother Russell, he was in this picture, he's kind of like Moses. And we're kind of like Miriam. We might get, she was given prophecies, Miriam was. We might get a little bit here and there. But if we put ourselves in the same spot as Brother Russell, I wouldn't want to be called in front of the tabernacle. And I would encourage us all not to do so. And I'm not saying it's rampant among the truth, but I've heard it. I've heard it more than I've ever heard it in the past. We do not want to have the sin of Miriam. And of course, Aaron asked Moses to intervene because he knew he was in the doghouse and the Lord wasn't going to listen to him. So then the Lord takes care of it and she's all right. So we see that God sometimes has to be harsh. And the reason he was harsh, because he was defending those that could not defend themselves, Moses. And he'll do the same for you. When you're going to go through that evaluation, they won't be alone. The Lord will be back here looking over their shoulder. So it's going to be all right. Let's go on a little bit now and talk about how we can be faithful for a very long time. And then have a problem. And we want to look at one of the saddest things in history, in scriptures. And we'll go to Numbers 20 if we can. Numbers 20 and 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Isn't that interesting? The choice of words. And the people chided with Moses and spake, saying, "Would God that you have died when your brethren died before the Lord? And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness? And we have our cattle and shall die here. And wherefore ye made us to come to Egypt, out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place. It is no place for seed or fig or vines or pomegranate, neither is there any water to drink." Now, we've heard this before, right? And this isn't a new thing that the nation of Israel said. But brethren, this was 30, almost 40 years after they'd left Egypt. Someone needs to get over something. But they didn't. Now, how would you like to listen to that for 40 years? Every time something goes wrong, "Oh, we shouldn't have left Egypt. Thanks for bringing us out here." Would you get a little tired of that after a while? Yeah, you really would. But Moses didn't. I'd be tempted to say, "Let's get you back to Egypt. We'll get you some camels, get you enough supplies, head on back." But Moses didn't do that. In fact, God offered to do what with the nation of Israel? Destroy them. And he said, "Nah, let's not do that, God." Boy, that temptation would have been there, I'm sure. Okay. So they go on a little bit. So God says, "Okay, I'll take care of this." And so if we look in the verse 20, chapter 20, verse 7, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, and thou shalt give the congregation their beast to drink. And Moses took the rod before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod and smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also." Moses had had enough. And he lost it. But that wasn't the sin. What was the sin? He put himself on God's level. God couldn't have that because it's unjust. It's unjust to take upon the attributes of someone else of what they've done. It's unjust for me to say, "Man, I understand these scriptures so well because I figured them out on my own." That's wrong. That's a lie. Because I stand on the, if nothing else, I stand on the shoulders of all the brethren that came before me, that have opened these truths under me. Not alone the Holy Spirit, the sacrifice of our Lord, Brother Russell, all of these things that have been given to us. It would be so unjust for me to say that. And so God had to deal with the unjustness of it. Remember, the foundation of God's throne is justice. And love has to be in balance. And we're going to see how God can adjust that sometimes. So God has to deal with it. In the next verse, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." For over 30 years, Moses put up with these people, brought him out of Egypt, put his life on the line, over and over and over again. And because he messed up once, God said, uh-uh, you're not going where you want to go. Seems harsh, doesn't it? Give him one more chance. I mean, it was a mistake, right? No, just is just. God will not give you the little flock. He will not give me the little flock in our positions unless we've earned it, because it's justice that he should do so. Love is not a factor in this matter. It is whether or not we deserve it. Not because of our own righteousness, because of the righteousness of Christ, but because of our efforts also, as we talked about this morning. It's only just. Those that go into second death, it's only just that they should go there. And it's an act of love too. Wow. You know, I've read this and I've read this and I've read this. And boy, do you feel sorry for Moses. Wow. But when he comes resurrected, where's he probably going to be resurrected at? You thought about that? Probably in the Holy Land. Probably in the Promised Land. Pop, there he is. So the Lord said, okay, I'm going to let you die. You're going to go to sleep. And your next thought's going to be what? What you've always wanted. The Promised Land. But Moses didn't know that. Now, Aaron gets a little worse. He gets taken up on top of a mountain. And there in front of all the people, they rip their priestly robes off of him. And he dies there. God wasn't messing around because it was unjust. It had to be done. Now, Moses wasn't going to let it go. And you kind of got to understand that he's got to at least give it another chance. So he goes back to the Lord in Numbers 3. Excuse me, Deuteronomy 3. The 23rd verse. No, that's not right. We wrote our reference down, brethren, wrong. It might be Numbers 3. Let me see. Nope, that's not right. Oh, brother, we apologize. We miswrote that down properly. See, I'm giving you an opportunity to practice patience from this morning. Well, let me quote it, what I have here. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servants thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land. And see the good land beyond Jordan, this great mountain and Lebanon. Now remember, they spoke Mount... Oh, sister... Thank you. It is Deuteronomy 3:23. Thank you very much. Okay, yes, very good. Deuteronomy 3:23. Thank you. And the Lord was wroth with me. Now remember, they spoke mouth to mouth. They had conversations. It wasn't like a dream or anything. For your sakes, God had to do it because the nation of Israel had to see justice. And would not hear me. And the Lord said, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. It's over, Moses. We're not going to discuss it. It's over. How hard that must have been. And then Moses had to go out and figure out who was going to be the successor and do all that work. And then in Deuteronomy 34, we have the account of his death. And make no mistake about it, brethren, the Lord put him to death. God put him to death. And Moses went up to the plains of Moab and to the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is, over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead and Dan, and all Napathia, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and the land of Judah, and the utmost sea. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of the palm trees under Zohar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swear unto Moses and Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, I will give you thy seed. I have caused thee to see it in thy eyes, but thou wilt not go hither. And Moses, the servant of God, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, over against Bethar. And no man knoweth this sepulchre to this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. Now you might say, well, he lived a good life. He's dead. You know, he's an old guy. He's 120 years. That's, you know. But it goes on to say, no, wait a minute. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated. Now think about that, brethren. He was a soldier in the Egyptian army, and his natural force was not abated. He was in excellent health. And the Lord said, nope, sorry, you got to go. And that, brethren, is how the Lord will deal with us if we're unfaithful. Now, that's not a scare tactic. It's reality. Because he's told us, on the other hand, we talked about this morning, he's told us exactly how to make it. He said, if you do these things, you're okay. If these in you abound, if you do these things and they abound, you're going to make it. But if we don't make it, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Brother Mark has no one to blame for his actions but me. And I've got a big list. I'm sure we all do. But we don't want a situation like this in our lives at all. There's something else, too, we want to just discuss briefly, and that's in Genesis 29. This is, I think, one of the most beautiful accounts of God doing something in secret. One of the things about God, we believe, is our character. He has the long-term look. As we just described to Moses, Moses is going to come back in the kingdom. In the land, he's going to see that land. He's going to walk that land. God knew that. He took the long-term view. We have to take the long-term view also, brethren. Not only with the truth. We see the plan, right? We know that. Does anybody have any doubt that this is going to not happen? Do you have any doubt that we're not going to have a kingdom? Anybody think we're going to have a kingdom? Everybody thinks we're going to have a kingdom, right? No one has any doubt that we're not going to have a kingdom, right? The doubt comes in of where we're going to be, right? We're going to be here, we're going to be here, where are we going to be at? That's where the doubt comes in. But there's no doubt of the long-term view. What we have to do is secure in our minds that there's no doubt in the long-term view for us. We have to take that long-term view. When we have those hard experiences in life, long-term view. Long-term view. If God would have said, now Moses, let's have a talk here. You messed up really bad. I know you did. You didn't mean to, but you were really wrong here. I'm going to have to kill you now, and you're going to go to sleep. But when you wake up, you're going to be over there in the land of Egypt, in the land of Israel. And it's going to be great because you're going to be perfect, and you're going to have all these things and all these perfect people around you, and we're going to really get into people of the world of mankind up. You think Moses would have had a different attitude? Well, yeah, Lord, let's get it done now. Go ahead and kill me. Let's get it done. I can't wait. Well, brethren, it has to be our attitude. It has to be our attitude that we can't wait to be part of this kingdom. that we can't wait for that long-term view to come to mind. Now, we believe the Lord does things for us that we have no idea what He's done. And we want to give an example in Scripture of where that happened. Brother, remember Leah. Remember how she got married? Apparently she wasn't a real beauty. And they had to trick someone into marrying her. Now, what would that do for your self-esteem? Oh, yeah, you're the girl they had to, like, marry off. Got him drunk. Yeah. How would that make you feel? It would make you feel horrible. And all she wanted was to be loved. And we read, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, God's observing this. This isn't right. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord had looked upon my affliction, which is true, and now my husband will love me. Boy, if that isn't the saddest thing. She just wanted to be loved. The Lord looked upon her again. And she conceived again. And she bare a son. And said, because the Lord has heard that I was hated, she got it, He hath given me the son also. And I will call his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son. And said, now this time will my husband be joined with me. Because I have borne him three sons, therefore I'll call his son's name Levi. Again, what did she want? How sad is this? She just wanted to be loved. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now why praise the Lord? Look at that. She didn't care about her husband anymore. She had the love of the Lord. Therefore, I will call his name Judah. And she stopped having kids. Now, why is that so beautiful? Because God looked upon her and said, look at your experience. Look how hard it is. When you grow, I will bless you. So she grew a little bit, he blessed her with a son. She grew a little bit more, he blessed her with a son. She grew even a little bit more, he blessed her with another son. But she still hadn't got it yet, so he couldn't give her the ultimate blessing. But when she got it, when she said, now I will praise the Lord, all I care about is you, Lord. He gave her Judah, which is where our Lord came from. And she doesn't even know it. But she will. Why? Because the Lord took what? The long-term view. So we need to take that view also of God. We hope, brethren, this has been a wonderful lesson. It was for us. Because we have the privilege of doing something the world cannot do. We can call God what? Abba what? Abba Father. Has anybody ever looked at the translation of what that really means? Daddy. We can call him Daddy. May the Lord add his blessing to the truth that was spoken here and correct anything we might have said amiss.